A long time ago, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, his advisors told him, at a certain place, we'll set up an ambush. Then, a mystery man of God sent a message to the king of Israel, saying, there's going to be an ambush. And so the king of Israel warns everyone. The king of Aram finds out and asks his advisors, who is leaking information to the king of Israel? They tell him, it's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. So the king's advisors tell him to find Elisha, and they do, in the city of Dothan, which they surround. The next morning, one of Elisha's men tells him that the city is surrounded with horses and chariots. Elisha tells this man not to worry, that they have more horses and chariots than the Arameans. He prays for his friend's eyes to be opened, and he begins to see all of these horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. When the Arameans attack, Elisha prays that they will be struck blind, and they are. Then Elisha tells these blind warriors to follow him and leads them directly into Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, which is Elisha's territory. When the Arameans' eyes are opened, they see that they're trapped. Then the king of Israel asks Elisha, "Shall I massacre the Arameans?" Elisha says, "This is the best part." He says, "No." Instead, Elisha has the king of Israel prepare a feast for the Arameans. They eat, they drink, and they are sent back to their master and their land. And the raiding bands of Aram didn't bother Israel again. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. We thought it would be fun to have the scripture story told more in paraphrase today than reading it. It's a rather long story from the Old Testament, and it's a crazy story, isn't it? If you followed along with all that Matt said. Why is the Bible so full of crazy, unbelievable stories? Because life has a lot of crazy stories in it. In his book on grace, Max Lucado tells the story about a woman named Victoria Ruvalo. She is from Long Island, and in 2004, when she was 44 years old at the time, she was driving home from a niece's recital one night when suddenly something crashed through her windshield, strong enough to bend her steering column. It shattered her face, and she spent the next 2 weeks clinging to life in the ICU in a coma. Her esophagus had been crushed. They had to stitch together her jaw. They had to affix one of her eyes with a synthetic film and bolt a titanium plate to her cranium. It was only in the aftermath of the recovery that she realized what happened that night. That same evening, some teenage boys were getting into mischief. They stole a credit card, went to a grocery store, purchased some things, including a 20-pound frozen turkey. An 18-year-old Ryan Cushing thought it'd be funny to lean outside a window and throw it at an oncoming car. Here's a picture of what it did to the car and the turkey and the other turkey, Ryan Cushing. Now, if you had been in Victoria Ruvalo's shoes and gone into court and seen that young man, the man who changed your life, nearly killed you, looking at that face, how would you feel? What would you think? What word would you use to describe him? A punk? A deviant? Evil? Imagine being in her shoes. Crazy story. C.S. Lewis says, forgiveness is a beautiful thing until we have something to forgive. Then it's a lot different, isn't it? A few years ago, pop star
Katy Perry.
Katy Perry, thank you. Katy Perry just had a brain moment. Katy Perry was given a concert in her hometown, And she looked out and saw an old boyfriend, a boyfriend who had dumped her in high school. So she stopped the concert, quit the music, pointed this guy out, told the whole crowd the story, and then said to him, "I bet you're regretting that decision now, aren't you?" 1992, Donald Trump was in an interview with Charlie Rose, and he said, "I love to get even." This past week, Burt Reynolds passed away. And there's a story that Burt Reynolds tells about himself at the peak of his career. His nemesis was the National Enquirer magazine. He just could not stand these stories that they would make up and tell about him. And he really disliked the fact that the National Enquirer headquarters in Florida used to boast of having the world's tallest Christmas tree. So one December, he cleaned out his horse barns. He had over 100 horses, took all the debris and put them on two large nets, and rented a helicopter that carried the nets over this Christmas tree and dumped the manure over the Christmas tree as a way of telling the world, this is what I think of the quality of your newspaper. We live in a get-even world. A world full of crazy stories of people taking revenge. And some people even take it as a divine right when they look at the crazy stories in the Bible that show people getting even with one another and bringing God into it. Some people say this is a sign in the Bible of God saying it's okay. It's okay when there's injustice and you're the one who's been wronged to get even. Other people would say, not so fast. Be careful about that, because these stories are not in the Bible as a way of saying this is what reveals God's character. These stories are there to say it reveals our character. This is how we are. You have to read deeper and probe further in the Bible to come to those stories that really reveal God's character. Stories like the one we heard from Matt a moment ago about the prophet Elisha. In this series on grace, today's message is sort of the opposite of last week when we focused on receiving grace. Today the focus is on giving grace. And if you've ever had a hard time giving grace to somebody, if you've ever been wounded, and I'm not talking about the trivial wounds where the waiter spills water on you in the restaurant. I'm talking about the deep cuts, the ones that you cannot seem to forget about or get away from, that plague you, that leave you fantasizing over your enemy getting what's coming to them. If you've ever felt that, if you feel it today, then this is a story for you. In fact, as I tell the story, I just want to pause along the way to make some observations that are really helpful steps in the process of practicing forgiveness towards somebody who has wounded us. We could say that these are prophetic lessons on giving grace. So the story begins in the 9th century BC when the nation of Aram is threatening Israel. Aram is modern-day Syria. And the king of Aram is sending raids into the nation of Israel, but he has a problem. The prophet Elisha, because of his divine assistance, can predict where the raids are going to happen before they occur. And he tells the king of Israel, who sends an army to thwart the raid. And the king of Aram does not understand this. He gathers his war council around him, and he says, "Who's leaking information? I want to know who wrote an op-ed piece for the New York Times, and I want to know now." So the war council says, "King, it's none of us. There's a prophet in Israel who knows what you're thinking when you're in your bed at night. He's the reason." So the king says, "Fine, let's take care of that problem." And he sends a battalion to neutralize Elisha. So now it's gotten personal. Now the attack is about Elisha. And this is a good place to make an observation, and it's really an observation about the first step in forgiving somebody. And it starts with acknowledging my pain. Acknowledging my pain. When I am under attack, when it's somebody who is accusing me and coming after me, I can't pretend that that's not real if I'm to experience genuine forgiveness and to begin to get freedom from the hurt that I feel. I've got to acknowledge my pain. Two key parts of this. One is, don't trivialize it. When somebody has offended us, when somebody has hurt us, it doesn't help to minimize it and say, oh, it really wasn't that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. No, treat it at the level it should be treated. The other key part in acknowledging pain is not to deny it. Not to say, oh, that didn't bother me. That didn't offend me. You misunderstand. I'm okay, I'm fine, when we're really not. Rick Warren says, denial is not a river in Egypt. The only way we get to a better place is when we acknowledge that the place we're in is not acceptable. So we have to acknowledge the pain. So go back to the story of Elisha. The army has come to Dothan and they have surrounded his tent. His servant goes out one morning and sees the army of the king of Aram around them and he sort of panics. He's understandably terrorized. He calls for Elisha to come out. But what's interesting about Elisha in this instance is he doesn't even acknowledge the army that's there. He says to the servant, the ones who are with us are greater than the ones who are with them. And then he says a little prayer, oh Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And when the servant looks up again, he looks over the army up into the hills where he sees what the Bible describes as chariots of fire, the heavenly forces that are also surrounding them. Another good observation, an observation about what Elisha does when he's being attacked. He seeks God's presence. He seeks God's presence. It's so easy when we're angry, when we've been hurt, to get so consumed with the bitterness that we don't pause to say, God, I need to see where you are in this story. I need to see what you're up to. Help me see that, God, because right now, all I can see is my own anger. All I can picture is what I want to see happen to that other person. And God, I need to see you. Help me see you. Mike Brown is a friend of mine. He serves a church in New York City now. But years ago, he was the pastor of Boone United Methodist Church in North Carolina. When he was there, one of the women in his church was the victim of an intruder one night. She lived alone. A man broke in and at knife point forced her into her bedroom. And it was obvious that his plans were to assault her. She said, I know what you look like, and I will tell the police. You will get found. You will not get away with this. And then he said in a chilling voice, what makes you think you're going to live to tell the police? And then she knew he was thinking far beyond assault. She literally started shaking in fear and panic. She started to cry. And then she started to pray to herself. And all of a sudden, a surge of courage rose up in her. And she turned to the man and said, just understand one thing. You are being watched right now. He said, I'm not being watched. Oh, yes, you are. He is in this room watching you now. The man nervously looked around and said, woman, you're crazy. There's no one in this room. Oh, yes. You can do this thing. You can try to go on and live your life. But Jesus is standing right beside you right this minute. And one day you're going to have to stand before him and answer why you did this. Well, the man just froze. And after a moment, he sat down on the bed. And he started rubbing his head. And he said, woman, I don't know why I'm in here. I don't mean to hurt you. I don't know what's happened. And he started crying uncontrollably. He said, I don't know what's happened to my life. I don't know what's gone wrong. And in his sobbing, she started patting him on the shoulder. And she said, well, let me pray with you then. And she prayed for him. And then she said, now I need to call the police. They're going to come and they're going to pick you up. But I'm going to find some help for you. I'm going to support you. And she did. She witnessed on his behalf when he went before a judge. Now that's a crazy story, isn't it? But it's a true story because of a woman who under attack brought Jesus into the picture and said, Lord, I need to see you right now. Help me see what you're doing. This does not explain all of the times other people's outcomes did not turn out so well. People of faith, when we say, where was Jesus then? Can't answer that. But I do believe when we welcome his presence and look for it, it gives us courage. And not only that, it will invite us into God's mission of redemption. This raises another great observation in this story, and that's to ask a little question. To ask, what is the opportunity God has given? What is the opportunity that God has given? Go back to Elisha. The enemy begins to attack them and he prays, Lord, blind them. Have you ever prayed for an enemy like that? Maybe even more forcefully, Lord, gouge out their eyes or something like that. Give them what's coming to them. But the enemy's blinded. And Elijah says, in this opportunity that God has given, now follow my voice and I'm going to lead you to safety. But he doesn't lead them back to Aram. He leads them into the capital city of Israel. What an opportunity. The gate shut. He prays, Lord, now open their eyes. And they look up and there's the Israelite army surrounding them. And the king of Israel rushes out to the prophet and says, do you want me to kill them all right now? Because what an opportunity God has given. Have you ever wanted to do that when you have an opportunity to take revenge and it's right before you? Nothing makes a person so self-righteous as a lust to get even. Surely this is God's doing. Let's get even. But Elisha won't have any of that. He says to the king, did you capture with your sword and your bow those whom you want to kill? In other words, you didn't do this. This was God's doing. Elisha asked a bigger question. What would God want us to do in this situation? What is the opportunity God would have us take? There was a moment in Abraham Lincoln's presidency when he showed leniency toward a group of Confederates and let them go. A member of his cabinet came to him and chastised him and said, Mr. President, do I need to remind you it is your job to destroy the enemy? Abraham Lincoln said in response, if I make an enemy my friend, have I not destroyed an enemy? Elisha asked a bigger question. What is the opportunity God would have me take? So he says to the king, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and let them go to their master. Let them go. And this raises another important observation in the process of being able to forgive somebody who has ever hurt us, and that is to see the humanity of our offender. See the humanity and somebody who has hurt us. That's what Elisha does. He treats them like human beings. They're hungry, feed them. They're thirsty, give them some water, and then send them home. Now that's not easy to do, is it? When somebody has acted inhumanely toward us, it's hard to see them as human beings because part of us feels like if I treat that person as a human, then I am going to be lessening the significance of what they've done to me, and perhaps even worse, it might mean I have to welcome them back into my life just the way they were. Lewis Smedes gives some great counsel on this point in his book, The Art of Forgiving. He says, forgiving an enemy does not turn him into a close friend again, or a loving husband, or a trustworthy partner. We do not diminish the wrongness of what that person did, but we take him back into our private world as a person who shares our faulty humanity, bruised like us, faulty like us, still thoroughly blamable for what he did to us, yet human like us. Why do we do that? Why do we look for the humanity when somebody else has acted inhumanely toward us? It's for our healing. It's for our help. So notice how this story ends with Elisha. They feed the enemy, they send them on their way, and look at the end. And the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. One last observation. Choose the action that gives the future you want. Choose the action that gives the future you want. When you're angry, when you're upset, when you want to get even, just ask, is this going to lead toward the future I'm really looking for? What was the future the Israelites wanted? They wanted a future that did not have an enemy coming to attack them anymore. What was going to give that? Getting even with them now? Striking such terror into them and torturing them so that the rumor of it spreads throughout their nation so everyone is so afraid they're never going to hurt you again. I doubt that would have led to that preferred future. Instead, they showed undeserving grace. Now, maybe it works in the Bible. Maybe it even works in fairy tales. But does it work in real life? Does it work today? Go back to Victoria Ruvalo. She goes into the courtroom to see this 18-year-old kid who threw a frozen turkey that nearly ended her life. And at first, she wanted to see him hurt as bad as she did. But then she said, I just started asking questions. Why would he do this? And is this behavior that he has shown before, is this simply something he's always done? Has he always been this way? Or was this different? Was he just being a kid and doing something careless? And she said something happened to her as she asked these questions. She stopped looking at him as a monster. She began to see him as a human being and perhaps even a good kid who could go on to live a productive life and a productive future. And her feelings started to change through the course of the trial as she learned about him. But he was convicted and he faced a 25-year prison sentence. She came to the sentencing hearing, which many times victims will do because they want to hear a judge hand down a sentence that will go to the maximum. But she shocked everyone in the courtroom when she stood up and asked the judge if she could speak. She said, I want to ask you today for leniency. Do not give him the full punishment that maybe he has deserved, because I don't believe that revenge is going to help anybody, and I don't believe keeping him in prison until he's in middle age is going to make him a better person. I believe he's learning, and he'll be a good man. The judge listened to that. He sentenced him to 6 months in jail and gave him community service time. And when the gavel came down, the boy walked across the courtroom and broke down in tears and just hugged her as the whole courtroom hushed in silence. The boy's defense attorney even said, had she not done what she did, he would have faced incarceration for many years. I witnessed, listen to this, a New York lawyer. I witnessed a spiritual thing today. As they hugged, she said, I'm working on forgiving you, but I do not want to take revenge. I want you to make something good of your life. And he said to her, your forgiveness already is. Now that's a crazy story, isn't it? But it's also your story and it's my story. Because every Sunday we come in here to worship and we look up at a cross and we remember the grand story of a God who does not give us what we deserve and does not take vengeance on us, but just the opposite, shows you and me undeserving grace, because that is the door through which a better future is possible. The hope for our world is when people show grace. May we be people willing simply to show the grace that we have received. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to be people who claim that grace boldly, who recognize our need for that grace in our lives and your forgiveness, but then help us with what sometimes is a greater task, to give that grace and to share that grace with people who've wounded us. And right now, there are people in this room who are living with the crippling burden of pain from past hurts and wounds that we pray that by your help we can be released from. Help us to be people who exercise that grace and in the process of it discover the ability to forgive that sets us free, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.